Good evening. Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. If you're looking at one of the Bibles under the benches, it can be found on page 1070. Again, it's Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 6. For consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted the bloodshed striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son from whom he receives.
Thank you, Jim. Well, good evening. I want to tell you again that Scott is out of town for the holidays, and I had agreed to speak in his place this morning and this evening. I always love the opportunity to come and share with you from God's Word, one of my favorite things to do. So tonight we're going to talk about an item that is, I think, of interest to everyone. When Anna came forward this morning, the first thing she said to me is, I'm just so discouraged. I'm just so discouraged. You know, discouragement is something that we all have problems with. And this evening I want to share with you a lesson about discouragement. Now, I want to make four observations to get us started, and then I have a list of some strategies to address discouragement. Now, I want you to know I've got 14 strategies to share with you. You are only responsible for remembering three or four of those. Okay? So as we go through, you see one you like, you say, oh, that's one of my three. Okay? So nobody's going to be able to remember four. I can't even remember all 14 myself, which is why I wrote them down. But I do want to share with you some ideas about discouragement, because, first of all, you know, discouragement is something that bothers us all. It's a universal problem. No discouragement here? Mike? There we go. Okay. I want to talk, first of all, let's talk about four observations on discouragement. Discouragement is something that that everybody has problems with at times. And it's primarily a matter of the way we see the world around us. If we see that there is little hope or that there are problems and we don't have the capability to overcome them, we tend to get discouraged. And the scriptures talk about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's all a matter of the attitude that we have as we move forward. And in 2 Samuel verses 17 and 10, we're told that even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. We need to remember that when we are discouraged, when we have problems, when we see trouble, we need to recognize that it's not unique to us. One of the problems with suicide in American society, if you look at the notes that are left or the discussions that are put on a blog, is folks tend to feel like they are alone. They're discouraged because they think it's unique to them. We need to recognize that discouragement is a problem at times for everybody. It's universal. And even the valiant have problems with discouragement at times. The second observation is that discouragement is serious and demands our immediate attention. I think we've all had periods of time where we let ourselves stay discouraged for some period of time, and it kind of wears away at us. It makes it more and more difficult to get out of the depths of despair. So let's recognize not only is it something that everybody has problems with at times, but it's also serious enough to, for us to try and work the problem as quickly as we can. As they were getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, Moses said from God, Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8, "The officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart." Now, in this particular case, they were trying to get an army ready to fight. But I think part of what they were doing was sending folks who were tired, remember they spent 40 years in the desert, back to rest and be prepared to take on the problems again. And that way they had the folks who were not discouraged on the front line. We see that again with Gideon when he's getting ready to lead the army later on in the history of Israel. "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." Once again, having those who were discouraged in the front line of the army was not a good idea. It was an opportunity for them to do something to rest and recover, and they were sent back immediately. Observation number three, discouragement is a very effective tool of our adversary, the devil. Discouragement tends to make us, have us make bad decisions. It tends to have us give in to the temptation that the devil has for us. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 is the basic scripture on this subject. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So discouragement gives our adversary an opportunity or an opening into causing us to sin. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, and nor give place to the devil." And so the devil uses discouragement to set us up for trouble. Finally, we have the Lord Himself speaking on this subject. Jesus says, "Away with you, Satan, and get behind me, Satan. And the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." This is Jesus reminding us that our adversary, the devil, is ready, willing, and able to take advantage of times when we're discouraged. The fourth observation is that God taught us how to overcome discouragement. And that's what we're going to continue talking in the next few minutes. 2 Peter chapter 1 and 3 tells us His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And how does He provide us with the directions on how to overcome discouragement? 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So what are our four observations before we jump into the Scriptures on strategies to handle discouragement? We need to recognize it's not just us, a universal problem. We need to recognize that we can't just let it go on. We need to take action to get turned around. We need to recognize that if we don't, the devil's going to take advantage of his opportunities like he does. And finally, we need to recognize that the secret, the bottom line to overcoming discouragement is the Scriptures. Understand what God has provided us to strengthen us and get us on the right track. So now, let's look at the 14 strategies. Remember, how many are you responsible for? Three. Maybe four if you're feeling really strong tonight. Okay, but you pick out three, the three that you want to apply, because I think there's a bunch in the Scriptures about this subject of encouragement. So, how do we handle 14? Well, it's pretty easy if you use the mnemonic of discouragement. It just so happens, how many letters are there in discouragement? 14. Okay. So let's go through each one of them and pick out those strategies that we particularly want to focus on. The first one is we want to determine that we will not remain discouraged. It's really a matter of our attitude when we get discouraged to try our best to get it turned around. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." So we can make the decision when we get discouraged. We can determine not to stay in that shape. Once we identify it, we can move on away from it. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And we find in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Did that scripture turn upside down? Okay. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. "But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." This is a great example from the book of Daniel, where Daniel and his friends were brought into the house of the king, and they were told that what they were going to eat and what they were just going to do. And Daniel just made a decision that that was not something that he was going to participate in. So he purposed in his heart, just as we can determine in our heart, that we will not remain discouraged. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. So, in each case, these men made a decision when they ran into a problem, made a decision that they were going to move away from discouragement and towards following the Lord. Item number two, we need to insist on finding the good in every situation. One of the common situations that we run into with discouragement is it colors the way we see the world. It colors how we feel about what's going on, and so we tend to see things in a negative light. Psalm 119:71, "For it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." If we see affliction, if we see temptation, as we see problems, as opportunities to grow stronger, no pain, no gain. If we see the afflictions that we get, rather than being some kind of a signal from God that He's mad at us, we see it as an opportunity to learn His law and to do a better job. Mark chapter 14, verse 4, when the woman came with the expensive ointment to anoint Jesus before He went off to be crucified, there were those who saw this as a negative thing. How did she waste this money? There were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. They were finding the bad in the situation. Jesus' answer, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could." And so Jesus saw the positive of what was going on. And that's one of the things we can do, is we can insist on finding the good in every situation that comes before us. Another thing we can do is sometimes discouragement is caused by disappointment because we don't get what we want. So one of the things we can do is to set realistic goals that we can achieve. Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." Was that a reasonable goal? Yes. Was it something they understood? Yes. Jesus set them a goal of becoming fishers of men. And James wrote in James chapter 4, the proper attitude that we should have as we set our goals. "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while
and then vanishes. And then he tells us the approach we should use. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. James is not saying not to make plans. He's saying to make those plans realistic goals that are in accordance with God's will and not just our own. The next, a point. It's good to make plans as long as we leave room for God to change our plans and let His goals take precedence over ours. Next point, and this is five. Have you got one of your three yet? This is number five. We need to cultivate a positive outlook on life. This is kind of like the one about insisting on seeing the good. Our outlook determines the outcome. Numbers chapter 13, verse 31. Situation here, people have been marching in the desert for 40 years, and they're just outside the land of Canaan. And the 12 spies are sent out. And here's the results of their report. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is the land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight." And so the attitude of these men predisposed them to fail in the in their attempt to take the land. In contrast, Joshua and Caleb believed that with God's help, that they could take the land. And it turns out that the 10 spies who went in, ended up dying. Joshua and Caleb managed to get into the promised land. Next item, O, observe God's dealings with His children. If we pay attention to the dealings that God has with folks, we get a much clearer picture of how to handle discouragement. The 37th Psalm, verse 25 says, "I have been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." One of the things I notice as I get older, and my nieces and nephews are probably tired of hearing about it, now that I'm 62, I have a better perspective of this or that. But you know what? It is true. We need to observe carefully how things turn out for folks. We need to observe how God deals with His people. And I am encouraged every year by the fact that those who do their best to follow God's will have a good result from it. It's a positive effect on their lives. Jesus, in His final prayer for His followers in John chapter 10, the whole chapter is Jesus' prayer for unity, He says, "My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand." So we need to observe in God's dealings with His children that things work together for good for God, and that He wants things to work for us. The next item is use difficult times to strengthen your faith. Recognize we're all going to have problems. We're all going to have difficult times to deal with. Job, talk about difficult times. Job chapter 14, verse 11, He says, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." We need to recognize that there are difficult times coming. It gives us an opportunity to grow and to increase our faith. 2 Timothy verse 2 and 3, chapter 2, verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And so just as we have opportunities through our physical exercise to build up our bodies and to become stronger, we also need to use difficult times to strengthen our faith. James chapter 5, verse 10, "My brethren, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And so as we face difficult times, rather than having it get us more discouraged, we need to recognize that we are strong enough through God and that He won't tempt us beyond what we're able to take care of. R, resist your adversary, the devil. This goes right along with my third observation when we started. The devil is out there and he is really trying to take advantage of us. James 4:7 is very straight up. Resist the devil and he will flee. 1 Peter 5:9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So, one of our strategies is to recognize when Satan is acting against us and to work to resist him. This was a really difficult one for many folks. The next one is to avoid self-pity at all costs. It's the old, poor, pitiful me. Those of us who listen to country western music are really familiar with this kind of thing. You know, my girlfriend left me. She stole my truck. She shot my dog. Poor, pitiful me. But, you know, there's nothing added in a positive way to the process by self-pity. Get over yourself. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. We need to recognize that self-pity doesn't do us any good. And if we think about the folks that are listed in Hebrews, the great fathers, we read in Hebrews 12:3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul." In the book of Hebrews, they just listed everybody from Abraham down through the prophets, and then compared them to Jesus as those who would resist and endure the hostility they face without feeling sorry for themselves. Hebrews 12:1. "So therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We don't need to pity ourselves when we're having problems. We just need to recognize that this too shall pass, and that it's not a reason to feel sorry for ourselves. Next item. We need to get involved in the Lord's work. Sometimes discouragement comes because we kind of feel out of place and we don't know what we should be doing. There's lots of opportunities for us to get involved in the Lord's work. It's hard to be discouraged when you're busy doing the right kinds of things and seeing the results of that. John 4:34-36, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." And so the bottom line here is if we stay busy working for the Lord, we're much less likely to be discouraged by the things that are not going on. Next item is actually to encourage others. Again, in the last one we said don't pity ourselves. Well, we need to identify ways that we can be helpful to others, especially those who are dealing with discouragement. When we encourage others, it lifts our own spirits. Barnabas was part of the early church. He was called the brother of consolation, or the son of encouragement. And he donated things to the church, and he was an encourager to all the brethren. And he was one who took it upon himself to lift the spirits of others. 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul said, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you, the church at Thessalonica, and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. And so not only did Paul write them a letter to encourage them, but he also sent the young man Timothy personally to Thessalonica to help encourage them and lift their spirit. And so we had Paul, whose spirits were lifted by being able to help. We had Timothy, whose spirits were lifted by encouraging him. And we had the church at Thessalonica that was encouraged by Paul at the same time. Next, make prayer a daily habit. You know, discouragement sometimes is a problem of being disconnected from God. And if we're not making that connection every day through prayer and through reading the Scriptures, then it can be easy to fall into that kind of discouragement. And there's several Scriptures you know about that. Of course, Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, as Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells his apostles, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Also, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we should pray without ceasing. And so, if you're having problems with discouragement, consider praying to God, not only about the other things in your life, but also to help you to handle the discouragement that sometimes comes. I think that's number 11. Number 12 is to escape the past. Often we get so tied up in what went wrong, what we should have said, what we should have done. My dad used to say, "Woulda, shoulda, coulda." Yeah, that if we, you know, if we would have done it differently, or we should have done it differently, then we could. That's just really, there's not a whole lot of value to obsessing over the past. There's value in thinking about what happened and deciding how that will help us to be more effective in the future. But we need to escape the bonds of the past. It can't tie us down. We need to be looking at the present and the future. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul said, this was how he did it, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so Paul said, if I focus too much on the past, it's just going to drag me down, and I won't be able to go forward like I want to. Number 13, we need to nurture a patient spirit within ourselves. Okay? Nurture is kind of like, you know, we talk about cultivating a positive attitude. Nurture is the same kind of thing. It means that we need to encourage ourselves to be patient. Now, I know that your mama told me, like my mama did, what to do when you're angry. What were you supposed to count to? Count to 10. Okay. Now, that was intended to be to take your spirit and give it an opportunity for patience to grow. And sometimes I felt like maybe I needed to count to 20 instead of 10. But we need to nurture a patient spirit so that we don't let things discourage us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." Wait a minute. Which of those were we supposed to be patient with? The unruly, the faint-hearted, or the weak? We're supposed to be patient with them all. "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." And so if you think about it, a patient, a calm, an even-minded spirit can go a long way towards addressing our problems with discouragement. Recognizing that whatever the problems are that we face, first of all, we've got God going for us. If we give in, we're giving the devil a win. We need to recognize that a little bit of patience goes a long way towards solving our problem. And the final item on our list of 14 We need to take life one day at a time. I sometimes have a problem I call the 4:30 a.m. problem. Okay. You may have dealt with this as well. For me, it always seems to happen right at 4:30. I usually get up about 4:30 and go to the bathroom. Okay. So when I lay back down at 4:30, sometimes I let something get to me. Okay. I mean, there's just something that's bugging me. And I look at the time and it's 4:35. And I say, oh, I just need to go to sleep. And then it's 4:39. Then it's 4:45 and so on. The problem is that I'm always out thinking what's coming up. I'm thinking, oh no, I got to do this today. I got to do this tomorrow. And I got to do. We need to take one day at a time and do the best we can with the time that the Lord gives us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so one strategy to take care of discouragement is to recognize that we just need to handle one day at a time and not let the weight of all those future days drag us down. And so those are 14 strategies for overcoming discouragement. Did you find a couple that might be useful to you? Because I don't think anybody can do all 14. Just pick the ones that are useful to you, and that will help you to handle discouragement. Determine not to remain that way. Insist on finding the good in every situation. Set realistic goals. Cultivate a positive outlook. Observe God's dealings with His children. Use difficult times to strengthen your faith. Resist your adversary, the devil. Avoid self-pity. Get involved. Encourage others. Make prayer a daily habit. Escape the past. Nurture a patient spirit within yourself. And take life one day at a time. That's our lesson tonight on the subject of discouragement. We'll close with a few encouraging verses. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph, who could have been discouraged by the way his brothers treated him, instead used it as an opportunity to show his love for his brothers and for God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Positive attitude from Joseph. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. David, the young man coming to Saul and his camp who were scared to death of Goliath. David said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant, this little boy, will go and fight with this Philistine. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Jesus is on our side. And our final scripture for the evening, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And so let's fight discouragement, not let it take over our lives, and understand that we have a lot of tools available to us from the scriptures to handle it. If you're not already a Christian tonight, we invite you to become one as we sing the invitation song. If you're already a Christian and you like the prayers of the church, or you have public sin you need to confess, we'll be glad to take that as well, as together we stand and sing.
Even now at the cross there is room. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the spirit invite. Are you coming to see? us tonight. The voice of the Father implores, from whom proceed most wonderful high. His love in that call He outpours. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the spirit and bride. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Oh, who to himself will be true of all whom these voices invite? Who answers, my brother, do you? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride in the spirit is mine. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Please be seated. Song before the Lord's Supper will be number 12. We'll be singing verses 1 and 5. Let us sing.
Alas, and did my Savior flee, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Lord's Supper has been left prepared for those who did not have a chance to partake this morning. And as I did this morning, I wanted to remind you just of a portion of what Jesus went through. And that we're trying to remember here with this, these simple emblems of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. We have the Jews finally coming to Pilate and saying, Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" And here's the powerful statement Jesus made. Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." That rocked Pilate to his core. Because it said, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Pilate understood what was going on, and he understood Jesus' answer. He even had input from his wife and said, "You cannot have anything to do with the death of this man. I've had terrible dreams and nightmares because of this, because of this Jesus coming to you." And yet Pilate caved in, gave away, and tried to wash his hands of the matter. Physically, literally, said, "I'm washing my hands of this matter. You take him in and send him off to be crucified." Well, it was only at Pilate's word that could be done. The Jews had no power at that time to do that. So Pilate did still bear responsibility, but what really took Jesus to that cross, nailing and crucifying him, was everyone's sin. Mine, yours, the whole world. And he went willingly. Notice he said, "You have no power over me unless it was from above." Jesus was bending to the obedient, being obedient to his Father's will and fulfilling scriptures and expressing his love to us as he went to that cross. Would you bow with me, please? Our God and Father, help us to remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior as he had to withstand multiple trials, Father, and finally was scourged and beaten and put upon that cross for our sins, all in obedience to you and out of love for us. May we remember that sacrifice as we partake of this bread. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to be served, please raise your hand as the men pass. Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, help us to remember, Father, that this represents the precious blood of your Son, the blood that was shed in that, from the crown of thorns and the scourging, Father, the blood that was shed on that cross as he was nailed to it, the blood that was shed as that spear pierced his side after his death. Let us remember, Father, that it's only through his blood that we can have true forgiveness of sins. Let us remember his sacrifice and the love that was poured out through his sacrifice of blood, as we partake in Jesus' name. Amen. we now take this time to lay by in store. And I'll just remind you of the words of our Savior in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. John pointed out, one day at a time. And the Savior, our Savior, emphasizes that. But God knows our needs, knows what He needs, our needs to be taken care of, and He does that. He's blessed us greatly here in this nation with more than just food and clothing and shelter. And this is our chance to return to Him out of that abundance of blessing that He's given us. Father, as we get back, help us to remember all the blessings you give us day by day. If we sat and counted them all, Father, it would take us a long time to do so. We couldn't possibly count all the blessings you've given us. Help us to remember those as we give, Father, that we might give cheerfully and willingly. For it's in Christ's name we pray.
Closing song will be number 714. If it's convenient for you, would you please stand? After the song, we'll sing verse 5. We'll have our closing prayer. Let us sing.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust.